Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 7, verses 1 to 23. Follow along as I read. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this gospel of Luke and his wonderful retelling of your walking amongst us and your mighty works and words on our behalf. We pray that as we look into this passage this morning, you would speak through your word, you would transform our hearts, you would bring encouragement where it is needed, challenge where it is needed, and obedient hearts as we leave to live in light of what we've learned. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the last Sunday of Epiphany in the church calendar, and the passage we happen to have just read is a great one for illustrating what the season of Epiphany meant for the Western church when it was first celebrated. As a reminder, the word Epiphany comes from the Greek word that means to reveal. In the Western church, the idea for this celebration focused on the visit of the wise men who came from the East to bring gifts to the young Jesus. The church saw this as God's epiphany or revealing of himself to the Gentiles or the nations outside of Israel. The Roman centurion that we've just read about in our passage is a wonderful example of the Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus. But we also saw that there was another character in the passage who was discouraged and asking whether Jesus was really God's chosen one. This morning, I'll highlight these two characters from our reading and then discuss what it all means for us. So my two highlighted characters are, number one, a believing Gentile, and number two, a discouraged prophet. Then we'll explore what their two reactions to Jesus mean for us as we close. Let's start with this believing Gentile. Our passage from Luke this morning, as I said, is perfect for this last week of Epiphany because we have Jesus praising a Roman centurion for his faith. And of course, a Roman centurion wasn't just any Gentile. He happened to be one of the Gentiles whose nation was then occupying the nation of Israel by military force. For you young ones who might not know, a Roman centurion was a soldier in charge of a group of soldiers called a centurion. That term centurion comes from the Latin word centum, which means hundred. So originally, a centurion was a soldier in charge of a group of 100 soldiers whom he would organize and lead. So God has indeed revealed his Son to the Gentiles, as we can see by this Roman centurion coming to faith. And even more significantly, we have Jesus saying that this Roman soldier's faith surpasses anything he's seen amongst his own people of Israel. This is a remarkable story for other reasons as well. This centurion is so devout toward the Jewish people and their God that he even paid for the building of the synagogue there in Capernaum. A few chapters back, we've already seen Jesus visit that very synagogue because it was the first place he cast out a demon in Luke's gospel. I don't think it's too far-fetched to assume that this very centurion may have witnessed that event of Jesus casting out a demon in the Capernaum synagogue. At the very least, he had likely heard about it. And now, this centurion had heard that Jesus was back in Capernaum healing, and he just so happened to have a highly valued servant who was sick and needed healing. So he sends some of the elders of the Jews, likely leaders of the synagogue that he had built, to ask Jesus if he'd be willing to heal his servant. Jesus immediately goes with these Jewish elders, and someone must have run ahead to tell the centurion they were coming. For we then see the soldier sending friends to intercept Jesus with the message, "Whoa, I wasn't presuming to have you come to my house. I'm not worthy of such a visit. Rather, all you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed." Luke tells us that Jesus marveled at that response. I think many people see Jesus wrongly in all sorts of ways, but here's one way I think people often misunderstand him. I think some of us view Jesus during his ministry as always knowing everything as God, and so he's never surprised, never delighted, never caught off guard, etc. But that's not how the Gospels reveal him to us. Yes, Jesus was the Son of God, but he was genuinely a man as well. And here Luke tells us that Jesus marveled when he heard the faith of the centurion. Do you think your faith has ever caused God to marvel? I hope we as a church will be a people whose faith will cause God to marvel or to show wonder. This is also significant because it's the first time Luke has recorded Jesus performing a miracle when he's not even in the person's presence. In previous scenes, everyone is pressing around Jesus in hopes of touching him and receiving healing. But this centurion sees something about Jesus that others aren't seeing. He thinks, if this man can simply speak the word and cast out a demon, I'm sure he can also speak the word and heal someone as well. We get a sense that this soldier knew that Jesus was the one, God's anointed. He sees that Jesus is working under the authority of God, and therefore he can act on God's behalf, just like the soldier acts on behalf of those in authority above him. When Jesus hears this man express this idea and this faith in him, he says that this soldier's faith is beyond anything he's seen in Israel. In fact, Jesus seems triggered by this strong faith of a Gentile, and he seems to decide to ratchet up his timetable for his ministry. Why do I think so? Well, up to this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus had healed the sick and cast out demons, but he's never raised the dead. I mean, once you've raised the dead, what bigger sign can you give someone as to who you are? And that's exactly what Jesus does in our next scene. Luke tells us that he went to a town called Nain, and as he approaches the gate of the town, he sees a funeral procession. The dead person is the son of a widow, and Jesus has compassion for her, saying, "Do not weep." He stops the bier, which is the platform that they're carrying the body on, and he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The young man begins speaking. Jesus presents him to his mother, and the onlookers respond in fear and amazement. They say two interesting things in response. "A prophet has arisen amongst us," and "God has visited his people." Both are true, of course. Jesus was a prophet in the sense that he spoke for God, but he was much more than a prophet. So when the people said, "God has visited his people," they didn't mean that literally. They meant that God had sent good things to his people through this prophet. But the irony is that God was literally visiting his people in the person of Jesus, and they didn't realize it. This raising of the dead is a big move on Jesus' part. Remember that Jesus knows the quicker his fame spreads, the sooner he'll likely experience the suffering he had come to accomplish on our behalf. He's on a crash course with the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman authorities. And you'll often see Jesus saying things like, "Don't tell anyone," after he heals someone for this very reason. He's eager to relieve the suffering of those around him and to teach them God's ways. So he carefully and slowly reveals his true identity in order to accomplish all the work that he had come to do before his final clash with those in power at Jerusalem. But this passage in Luke shows us two accelerants that Jesus is adding to his already flaming fame in the region. He heals the centurion's servant without even being in his presence, and he raises a man from the dead who's being carried out to his burial. This whole section of Luke's story seems to be building to a climax, and then we come to our next scene, which introduces John the Baptist to us once again. And that brings us to our second character I'd like to highlight, a discouraged prophet. We haven't heard much about John since he baptized Jesus in the Jordan River a few chapters back. Back in chapter 3, Luke told us that John had rebuked King Herod for taking his brother's wife, and that Herod had locked him in prison in response. So the way Luke tells the story, John's been languishing in prison for some time, but it appears that John has some of his own disciples following Jesus so they can report back to him in prison to keep him up to date. And after all the excitement we've seen in our passage, we're then told that John sends a message to Jesus saying, "Are you the one we've been expecting, or should we look for someone else?" John's question is, frankly, quite a wet blanket in response to the wonders Jesus is doing. John's obviously heard that Jesus is casting out demons, healing the lame, raising the dead, etc. So why is he asking such a question? It's obvious who Jesus is, right? Well, the way Luke tells the story, it seems as if Jesus doesn't even answer the question when John's disciples first ask it. Instead, Jesus spends the next hour healing diseases, giving sight to the blind, and casting out evil spirits. He then turns to John's disciples and says, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Jesus is quoting from various Old Testament scriptures here that predicted that God's anointed one would do these very things. But there's one significant activity in these Old Testament passages that Jesus leaves out in this message back to John. And that's the idea that God's anointed one would free the captives. You see, I would suggest that John has sent these messengers and this question because he's discouraged. He's been languishing in prison, held there by the evil imposter King Herod, who had no godly right to David's throne. Jesus is out ministering and doing wonderful things, and yes, maybe he's releasing captives held in bondage by demons. But I suspect John could be thinking, well, I'm a captive too, and I'm not doing any good here in prison. I could be out pointing people to Jesus and helping in this ministry. If he's really the anointed one, why isn't he getting me out of here? So he sends his disciples to ask, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" What a contrast Luke gives us in this passage. We have a Roman centurion who seems to believe so strongly that Jesus is from God that he trusts Jesus can heal his servant just by saying the word, even from a distance. And we have John the Baptist, the one whose birth was announced by an angel and whose whole life had been spent preparing the way for God's anointed one, wondering if maybe he's been promoting the wrong guy. Jesus loves and admires John and is gentle with him, but he does end his message back to John with this statement, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Why would he say that to John? John had given his life to promoting Jesus, but I suspect that Jesus sensed the hurt, doubt, and discouragement in John's question, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" I could be wrong, but I suspect Jesus left out the whole freeing the captives idea in his message back to John on purpose, in order to let John know that his ministry had come to an end and that he wouldn't be going free. He wouldn't be getting out of prison. He was done. Luke doesn't tell the story of John's end, but Matthew and Mark do in their Gospels. John was soon to be beheaded in prison at the order of Herod under particularly twisted and evil circumstances. I told you that John had rebuked Herod for his sin of marrying his brother's wife after their divorce. The wife's name was Herodias, and she had come to the marriage with a daughter. This sensual stepdaughter danced for Herod at his birthday party, and she pleased him, and he promised her anything she desired. Upon inquiring from her evil mother, she was prompted to ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. She was soon provided with her request, and she presented the head to her mother. A tragic end to the one whom Jesus called the greatest man ever born of woman. So what does this all mean for us? Let me ask you, have you ever felt the discouragement that John did, or been offended with Jesus for the good you hear of him doing for others while you're left languishing in your suffering? If you haven't, you likely will. John hears of a Roman centurion getting his servant healed by Jesus speaking the word. But why wouldn't Jesus speak the word and get John out of prison? God had his purposes for John, and God had his purposes for the Roman centurion. God has his purposes for you, for me, and for others. Only he knows what those purposes are. We're simply called to be faithful. If that means reaching out to him for healing or deliverance and him granting it, wonderful. But if we reach out to him for deliverance and he doesn't grant it, then we have to learn to rejoice in that as well. Why? Because if we remember Jesus' teaching from last week, We'll remember that suffering doesn't mean he's forgotten us. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care. It means he's preparing us for something even better. I don't like it, but the pattern we see in the life of Jesus seems to be that the one who suffers the most gets the greatest rewards. It was certainly true of Jesus. The suffering of the pure and innocent one for the sin and evil of the world is beyond our ability to comprehend. But he was rewarded by the Father with dominion and authority over heaven and earth for his obedient suffering, which included a tortuous death. He who suffers the most for righteousness' sake is blessed the most in the life to come. Jesus has called us to follow him, and that will likely include trusting him in our times of suffering as well. I stopped our scripture reading this morning with Jesus' message back to John, but the scene continues with Jesus talking to the crowds about John and their tendency to be offended by the way God works through different people. Jesus said that John had come as an eccentric hermit who stayed out in the wilderness, wore animal skins for clothing, and survived by eating locusts and wild honey. And what was the response of many people when they saw and heard John speak? He must have a demon. He's crazy. Yet, Jesus called him the greatest man ever born of woman. He was sent from God. He was eccentric. God used him in a mighty way, and many misjudged him, especially the religious leaders. But if you don't like the severe and sometimes strange prophetic types of people whom God uses, such as John, what about Jesus? Jesus said to the crowds that unlike locust-eating John, he, Jesus, had come eating and drinking with those criticized as sinners by the religious authorities. The religious leaders weren't happy with his approach either, and they accused Jesus of being a drunkard, a glutton, and friendly with people he should have stayed away from. So we're seeing two groups of people getting offended by the work of God here in this passage. Let's think of them as the insiders and the outsiders. Our insiders are the Roman centurion and John the Baptist. They're both God-fearing, Christ-honoring men. The unnamed Roman soldier gets the joy of seeing Jesus heal his servant by speaking the word. But the prophet who prepared the way for the Lord gets left in prison and beheaded shortly thereafter. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to get the joy of seeing him do some great things in your life sometimes, like the Roman centurion. At other times, you're going to feel like God is helping everyone but you. You're going to feel alone and forgotten and forsaken, like John seemed to feel. But you're not. God cared as deeply for John the Baptist as he did for the Roman centurion. In fact, I'd go so far as to say he felt even more for John because he had used him in such a unique way. If God calls you to suffer and trust him, I guarantee he has good things for you. But I can't guarantee they'll be in this life. But the rewards of this life are always fleeting. They're temporary. So take my advice and put off your reward collecting efforts for the next life. It's like the magic of compound interest. The longer you wait, the bigger your reward grows. C.S. Lewis said, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next." So we have to be careful we're not offended by the works of God as insiders, as his people. But perhaps you're here today as an outsider. Perhaps you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Oh, you have your reasons, and they sound pretty good. God hasn't given you enough evidence. Christians are hypocrites. The Bible is unreliable. There's sin and scandal in the church. Maybe you're like the critics of John the Baptist and you think Christians are too serious. Or maybe you're like the critics of Jesus and you think Christians aren't serious enough. Let me clear something up for you. I'm not calling you to Christianity or a denomination or even a particular church. I'm calling you to a person, to Jesus Christ, God's anointed one, the Son of God in the flesh, who entered the story to show us who he is, what he cares about, and what he expects of us. You have to make a choice about him. You can't be neutral about him. You can't get away with saying Jesus was just a good moral teacher on the level of Buddha or Confucius. I think C.S. Lewis tore down that ridiculous sentiment the best. He said this, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He didn't intend to." So if you're an insider, if you're one of God's people who's currently suffering, don't be offended at him. He loves you, and he's doing something good in you. He is God's anointed one, so don't doubt his power, his goodness, or his purpose for you. If you're an outsider, if you're someone who hasn't yet decided whether Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, or Lord, you need to make that choice because you don't get to ignore it. Your choice will determine your future. No decision you make will be more important. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will give us perseverance in suffering. Help us to trust your good purposes for us, even if that means praying for deliverance and never being delivered in this life. We thank you for the hope that you have given us through your anointed one, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his willingness to suffer and not be delivered until he had endured death itself. Give us the grace to rest in him, knowing that if we put our faith in him, you will deliver us as you delivered him. Amen.